my message today is firmly fixed. And we're going to talk about what it means to build a life on Christ. And I think it's so important that we do build our lives on Christ. A bit about myself. I work right now in a biblical counseling ministry. I've opened a private practice doing biblical counseling. And I work at in Heritage Baptist Church in Barrie. And if there's one thing I notice is that there are some people who, they go through these intense storms and they face hardships and oppositions and deep struggles. And there are some who crumble. But there are some who remain steadfast, who don't change in those times. And as I meet these people, the one thing I notice is that the ones who are able to stand strong in times of trouble are the ones who have built their lives firmly in the Word of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I think it's a good thing, and I think that there's a lot to be learned. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn over to Colossians chapter number 2. The verses will be on the screen. We'll go Colossians chapter number 2. In verse 6 and 7 there, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Before we get into the message, let's pray this morning. Lord, we're so grateful that we can come, we can sing and worship and praise your name. As we considered the sacrifice you made for us, Lord, we're humbled at the thought that you love us. The God, the creator of all the universe, looks on us. And he sent his son to come, to live, and to die so that we might have forgiveness for our sins. I pray that we would never forget that. I pray that we would never feel mundane towards that. But Lord, that every day we would be amazed at your grace and your goodness and your mercy. I pray as I preach today that you would fill me with your spirit. And as we look at your word, I pray that you would just speak to my heart and the hearts of each one who's here, that we would learn how to build, to grow, to develop our lives based on you. We love you, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this passage, it's a fairly well-known passage. And I'll be honest, as I was asked by Amy to come up and preach today, I started thinking about what to preach about. And I thought of Matthew chapter 7, and it's such a great, as Jesus is ending the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, he gives the illustration that whoever hears his words and does them, the same as like a man who builds his house on the rock, and the wind comes and the storms come and that rock stands firm. But the one who hears Jesus saying and doesn't do them, it's like the one who builds on the sand and the rain comes. We all know what happens. If you have children, you've probably sang that in some form or another. My son loves that song. He loves to sing about the foolish man's house that went splat. That's his favorite part. And so, honestly, I had written an entire message on Matthew chapter 7 and on that, and I just didn't have peace about it. And so I kept praying, I kept searching. The Lord brought me to Colossians chapter 2 in this section of Scripture. So we consider the book of Colossians. It's written, of course, by Paul to the believers in Colossae. It's a short book with only 4 chapters. But yet, as in so many of Paul's writings, it's loaded with truths that are applicable, relevant, and powerful for our lives today. As you stood up here and read that great passage out of 2 Corinthians 12, it's such a beautiful picture as Paul says, "I will glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ might rest upon me." What a beautiful thing that is. I love reading the Apostle Paul's writings. I would love to meet Paul in heaven one day. Just imagine the things that he went through, but the truths that he puts forward for us today. In chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul encourages the saints and he exhorts them to walk worthy of the calling with which they have been called. But as we come into chapter 2, Paul speaks to the saints and tells them, although he was absent with them in the flesh, he was with them in the spirit. And then he gives them this admonition. And as I looked at this text, there were 5 parts that really jumped out at me. And I thought, this is great, because then I don't even have to think of points for an outline, because they're just right in the text. So if you look at the verse, I think it's on the screen behind me, we see, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." That's part number 1. So walk ye in him, part number two. Rooted, part number three. Built up in him, part number four. And the last one is abounding with thanksgiving, part number five. So we're going to take some time. We're going to look at each one of those and what it means. But the first thing I see here is the qualifying condition. Notice the start of verse number six. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. As I come to this church today, I realize something. As I said, I've met a few of you. I don't know your names. I don't know your stories. I don't know your testimonies. I don't know many of you on a deep level. And I don't know the spiritual state of each one of you in this church. Perhaps every one of you that is here is a Christian. Maybe all of you know the Lord as your Savior and have trusted Christ. But maybe not. And truly, this is the starting point. Because Paul is saying the first step, the first thing that'll qualify you for the rest of this is receiving Christ Jesus the Lord as your Savior. The other four thoughts don't carry much weight if we miss this section. And the fact is that if you're here today and you've not received Christ's free gift, then I want you to know today that he's holding out that gift for you. As we considered Easter, I know you guys were able to join up with Redeemer City and you're able to really think about Christ, to consider him coming, living, dying, bleeding for us, carrying our sins to the cross. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. And if you don't know that you're saved today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's holding out the gift of salvation for all who will come to him. The Bible says that God so loved the world. And often we hear that and we apply it across the board. But the truth of the matter is that God so loved me and God so loved you. And that is such an incredible thing. The God of the universe, the creator of heaven, loves you. And if you're not saved, he wants for you to come to him. The weight of your sins he bore on that cross. God is holy, and we are not. I'm reminded of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he appears before the, or he has a vision before the throne of God. As he sees God lifted up, he hears the seraphims crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You see, our problem is that God is holy and we are not. Nothing we could ever do would make us holy enough to go into heaven. Nothing we would ever do would make us right in our standing before God. But he gave his son. And if you'll receive Jesus Christ at that moment, you're justified. You are presented innocent as if never guilty. That sends shivers down my spine. I never get tired of talking about salvation. I think sometimes we get saved and it can become mundane, or we forget just the exact moment and the power of our salvation. The fact that we are now righteous before God, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that Christ has done for us. And I hope if you are saved over the Easter weekend, you're able to remind yourself of your salvation, remind yourself of the sacrifice of Christ. For some here, I don't know your testimonies. Maybe some of you were saved at an older age. Maybe some of you were saved out of a life of what we would think of as deep sin, of addiction, or many different things. For me, I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. I was blessed to hear preaching from a young age. And at the age of 11, I remember I was in my bedroom, standing at the window, and I remember the Bible talks about, "You hath he quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sin." I remember feeling the weight of my sin, and at that moment realizing that if I died, I was going to spend eternity without God. And I went into my room, and my mom was on her phone. I said, "Mom, you need to put the phone down." She said, I'm on the phone. You can just wait." And I said, "No, you need to put the phone down. I need to talk to you. I need to be saved." And what a wonderful and glorious moment that was. What a life-changing day that was. If you're here today as you sing and worship, surely we can praise God for his great gift that he gave to us. So the first point, the qualifying condition, shows us that what is written here is written to believers, those of us who know Christ. But then as we move forward, we see the next section is what I would call the continuing condition. Your salvation is done at that moment, at the moment of justification. But what happens after your salvation will continue until the day that we go home, the moment of glorification when we're taken to be with Christ. So we see Paul gives the admonition. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The process of becoming more like Christ, the process of building our life on him, is a process that we know as sanctification. And this is a process of change that the Holy Spirit works within each one of us that know him. As I think about this, I know it's Sunday morning, I know it's maybe early, but the sun's out, so I'm going to see who's awake. If you guys think of, in the Bible, someone who's described as walking with God, is there anyone who jumps into your mind that had that specific title? There's two of them. Moses, okay. David was a man after God's own heart, but there was two others, Noah and Enoch. Now, Enoch's a really interesting guy to me because we don't know very much about Enoch. There's a total of 4 verses devoted to Enoch in the Bible. But what we do know about Enoch is very interesting. The Bible says, find my slide here, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So there's one verse that describes Enoch as walking with God. And then if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is another guy that, when I get to heaven, I'm excited to meet him. Of course, I will first run to the throne and worship Christ, but there will be others there. Heroes of the faith, these people that we read about in Scripture. And what an amazing testimony of the life of Enoch. Notice it says in verse 5 there that before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. That's the testimony I want for people to say of my life. That he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. And so I can move one step forward to say that Enoch walked with God, his life pleased God. So to walk with God is to live a life that pleases him. Of course, this testimony that was said of Enoch and this testimony that I hope one day could be said of me is not for my own glory, not for my own benefit, but rather I want people to look at me and see that I lived a life that where I loved God and served God and pleased God, all because of the goodness and glory of God. That people would look at my life and give praise to God, that people would look at the Apostle Paul and they would see a weakness, but rather than seeing his weakness, they're able to see the power of Christ that's being shown through his life. I think of the disciples as they were walking with Jesus and they came across a blind man. And the disciples, being the disciples, kind of brash, they said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? They assumed that this blindness was purely a result of someone's sin. And we know that Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents. But this is a place for the power of God to be shown through his life. What an amazing thing it is to embrace our weaknesses so we can allow Christ's power to be shown to others. Where we are weak, he is strong. Everything we do in our life can bring glory to God. What is the chief end of man? To love and glorify God and enjoy him forever. Hebrews 11:6, so it gives us a little bit more of the answer. Notice it says, Enoch pleased God before his translation. But then it gives us a bit of a qualifier because it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So therefore, we can go further to say that a life of faith is a life that is pleasing to God. I think of Galatians 2:20. It's a very popular verse. Many people have taken it as their life verse. But it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I encourage you. Have you crucified yourself and made yourself alive unto Christ? Are you allowing Him to live through you? Are you walking with God, living a life of faith, trusting Him in every area and every aspect of our life, knowing that that pleases God? And of course, there at the end of verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 11, it says there that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I think of so many verses in the Bible, Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. James 4:8, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Over and over we see that we are commanded to seek God. A lot of people say, or a lot of people feel that they don't know God, but they're also not seeking God. I encourage you to seek after God with all of your heart. We know that He will be found. We know that as we draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto us. I always picture when Peter, being Peter, a bit crazy, said to Jesus when he was walking the water, Lord, can I come out and walk? And Peter gets out and he starts walking. We know what happens. As soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink. I imagine Jesus standing there the whole time, ready to help him. But it wasn't until Peter called out to Him that Jesus put down His hand and pulled Peter up out of the water. So too, I imagine that sometimes we're going through storms and we're going through trials, and Jesus is right there waiting to help us, but we don't call for Him. And as I sometimes watch my child, I have three kids, oldest is 4, as they struggle to put on a shirt or put on a pair of pants or whatever it is, I know I could just do it in 2 seconds. But as I wait for them to help, I wonder too if God watches us as we're struggling and His arms are ready. He wants you to run to them to find the comfort that you need, to find the grace that you need and the help that you need in those times. Quite simply, walking with God means that we devote ourselves to a life of faith, a life of desire to serve God, and we desire daily to seek His grace, strength, and presence. So as we go back, we see the next thing in Colossians chapter 2 is rooted. Rooted in Christ. Oh, I think I went to the wrong slide there. Oh, there we go. Rooted in Christ. I love the word pictures of Scripture. I'm a very simple person. I relate well to simple things. And Scripture has, Jesus was phenomenal in His parables, that He would give a simple picture of a spiritual truth. And I think this rooted, the word rooted, paints a lot of pictures in my mind. Of course, when we came in, there were some large trees out here, and we see the trees standing, but we know we don't see what's under the surface, what keeps that tree standing. So I did a little bit of research. I was curious, so I did a little bit of research. And I found some things. I read a statistic that the length of the fine roots of a mature oak tree are estimated to exceed 80 kilometers in length. The root system of a single quaking aspen tree in Utah was found to cover over 106 acres. The taproot of a pine tree can extend downward over 100 feet. You say those are interesting stats, but why bring them up? Well, because as I read those, I couldn't help but be amazed at the mass of them. 80 kilometers of roots, 106 acres or 100 feet of depth. When we look at trees, we see the tree. And often that's all we think about. But as I mentioned earlier, I think of Christians who have gone through some of the fiercest of trials. And they've stood, they've endured. What allowed them to persevere like that was because they were so deeply rooted in Christ. Underneath the surface, what we can't see is a desire to know God, to be with Him, to love Him, to walk with Him. I think of some of the martyrs of the faith in early days. I think of Noah. Here's a man who no one around him was doing right. No one around him was telling him that, hey man, you know, keep reading your Bible, keep doing what you're doing. You're doing really good. He was the only one on earth that wanted to please God. And I often wonder, if I was the only one on earth, would I be willing to stand like that? What was the difference for Noah? Well, Noah was so anchored to Christ. He walked with God. He knew that even if no one else was doing it, he knew the God, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. And he was rooted in him. It is so vital that we be rooted and firmly planted in Christ. I think of the parable of the sower and the seeds that fell, and some of them grew quickly, but the roots weren't very deep, and they quickly withered. And it leads me to ask, are you rooted in Christ? If a trial comes, and maybe you're tempted to believe that God isn't good, or that he doesn't love you, are you able to find strength and peace knowing who God is, who he says you are, and his unchanging attributes? But when I read this passage in this rooted, it also gave me a bit of a different picture. If you're driving through the country and you look out in the farmer's field, and I've seen this, I actually have a place I'm thinking in my mind, in the middle of the field, there's a single tree. That single tree is susceptible to the storms, it's susceptible to the winds, it's susceptible to all sorts of things because it's alone. Yet if you go into the middle of the forest, there are trees, a bunch of trees there who are all growing together. And the trees in the center of the forest are actually sheltered because they're there as a unit. And that led me to think about the body of the church and the body of Christ. God didn't call us to be single trees standing in the middle of a farmer's field, but rather God says, root in Christ and grow together as they are in a forest, where if a tree falls, another tree will support that tree. That's the purpose of the body or the community of Christ. Each individual tree in a forest is rooted in the same soil. So too, each member of the church is equally rooted in Christ. And so I encourage you, support your community. You have a great group here. It's so good to see each of you that have come out this morning. But if one of you receives some terrible news, a cancer diagnosis, and maybe that's a storm where that tree, that person starts to fall, the roots fail them, that's where the other members of the church can come and they can lift up that person. They can support them in prayer. They can bring them cookies. They can drive them to their doctor's appointment. Whatever the need is, they can read scriptures with them. They can weep with those who weep. They can comfort themselves together. That's the purpose of the body of Christ. Not only are we coming together to worship God, but we're coming together to support one another as we are each in our different stages of growth, rooted in Christ, growing together, supporting one another in love. I think of Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let me ask you, are you rooted in Christ? Are you trusting solely in Christ? So that when those trials come into your life, you're able to withstand them. The next thing, as we think back in Colossians chapter 2, is that we are told to be built up in him. This is a great analogy for me too. I tell you, I love scripture. It's perfect because before I began working in biblical counseling, I worked in construction. And I worked specifically as a framer. And so often I would drive the forklift down into the lumber yard and there would be a pile of joists. It didn't look like much. There'd be stacks of 2x4s and 2x6s. And I'd pick them up and bring them over. But then piece by piece they would start to come together until just a few days or a few weeks later there was an entire house standing there. This passage is referring to a solid building, one that stands firm and bears the storms of time. When I think of this, I think of the passage I referenced earlier in Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about that foolish man that built his house on the sand, but the wise man built his house on the rock. I'm reminded also of in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 19. There's a picture that's painted there. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So there's a great picture where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and each one of us is a piece in that building that's building up a holy habitation for the Lord. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we've seen walking with Christ, living a life of faith, desiring to be close to God, desiring to draw nigh unto God. We've seen being rooted in Christ, allowing the roots below the surface to be deep, to hold us in the storms of time. We've seen being built up. And the last note there in Colossians chapter 2 is established in the faith. When I think of this word established, of course it comes from the root word stable. So what this is painting is a person who has received Christ Jesus the Lord, who walks with him daily, who's rooted in Christ, built up in him, and established, stable in the faith. When I think of stability, there's one thing I don't think of. I think of my youngest son, Harry, who's just over one, and he's just started walking, and it's hilarious. The kid falls all the time. If ground is slightly uneven, he trips. I actually mentioned to my wife yesterday, I was walking, and I mean, just bumping him like that, all of a sudden you see him start wobbling, and down he goes. That's not someone who's stable. That's someone who's unstable. But so too are we to be in the faith, not like a new baby, not like a young tree or a house that is built on a foundation of sand, rather something that is firm and secure, established in the faith. And then the last one, it says abounding in thanksgiving. The word abound means to be plentiful, to exist in great quantity or abundance. This word indicates that as we establish our lives on Christ, we will abound with thanksgiving. The pastor who started the church, Heritage Baptist Church, where I'm a member, he had cancer about 5 years ago. By God's grace, he beat it. And it's come back, it's terminal, and they said it's going to end his life. We were doing a small group, and he said, "I am so thankful I have cancer because I've been able to witness to people that I never would have met otherwise." And I thought, man, that is a weird thing to say. But that's his view in life, because his cancer doesn't define him. He is who Christ says he is. And he knows that as he's going through this trial, that God is still a God who has a purpose for his life, just like God has a purpose for your life. He knows that the love of God never fails. He knows that as he's going through that trial, that time of physical weakness and facing death, the promises of God are sufficient. And he's able to walk with God and hold his hand and trust him. What a testimony. Of course, I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It doesn't say for everything give thanks. There are things that happen that I'm not particularly grateful for. But in those times, I can be thankful because we know the God who controls the situation we're in. We're firmly rooted in Christ, established in the faith, built up in him. In conclusion, there's a verse in the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter number 3. It's an interesting verse. I'll start reading in verse number 17. It says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." What a testimony. He says, you know what? If the fig tree doesn't blossom, there's no fruit, the labor of the olive shall fail, the flock be cut off. You know, my dog ran away, as we'd say in modern terms. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Having that spirit, being that person who can face hard times, who can face hardships, and yet bring it back to praising God, is only done by a person who has firmly rooted and planted themselves in Christ. A person who's walking with Christ, desires to know Him, established in the faith, living solely with a purpose to bring honor and glory to the name of our great Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You once again that we can just come. You're such a good God, and it's amazing, Lord. Every day, I'm amazed at Your goodness, at Your grace that never fails, Lord. We know that You are the God of grace, and You give us mercy and strength, Lord. I pray that You would help me, help each one here, that we would root and plant ourselves in You, that we would grow in a community where we can support, love, and care for one another. Lord, I ask in all things we do that You would be first and foremost in our life, and that we would bring honor and glory to Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.